One of the things that we can lose sight of as we learn about the greatness and the glory of Christ is the humanity of Christ. Because we open up our Bibles and we look at, say, John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What's John saying? Jesus, the Word, is God. We go to Colossians 1, we see that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things. Paul says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And we go to the end of our Bibles, the book of Revelation, and we see John describe this vision of Christ, and he says his eyes are like blazing fire, and his voice is like Niagara Falls. And we say, oh, how powerful and how holy is Christ. He is the Almighty. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And while that ought to be at the front of our minds, we ought not forget that this King of Glory also wrapped himself in flesh and bone. That he came to this earth and he experienced some of the very same things that you and I experience as well. Well, today as we go to the Gospel of Mark, if you'd open to Mark 14, verse 32, we're going to begin there. This passage speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And as we read about his humanity, we must agree that there is a bit of mystery to that. Though the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was fully God and fully man, my mind and your mind can't fully comprehend that reality, that truth. But yet that is the truth indeed. Mark 14, beginning in verse 32 down through 42, says, "They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,' he said to them. 'Stay here and keep watch.' Going on a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. 'Abba, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Simon,' he said to Peter, 'are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.' Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" Well, just to remind you of the context, for some of you who haven't been here as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we've seen that Jesus just shared that Last Supper with the 12 disciples. And during that meal, Judas would go off and meet up with the chief priests. After that meal, we read back in verse 26, they had sung a hymn and then went out to the Mount of Olives. And then last week, we saw how on this Mount of Olives, Jesus made two predictions. One was that the disciples, not being able to hang with Jesus, they would be scattered. When the going got tough, they would flee. But eventually, he would restore them. They would be reunited with Christ after his resurrection. And so now today, we see that these 11, again, Judas is gone, these 11 enter this place called Gethsemane, or the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, that word Gethsemane in the original language means oil press. Again, so you get this idea that this is perhaps a place where the olives were taken off of the trees and they were squeezed out so you could get that olive oil. Let me ask you, how many of you here have ever been to an olive garden? Never been there. If you haven't, yeah, there's some really good deals. All you can eat, super duper breadsticks, and Jordan went there the other day. Louise says thumbs up to Olive Garden. She likes Olive Garden. That's a little different Olive Garden. This was a different Olive Garden. And yet how fitting for Jesus to experience what he experienced in this Garden of Gethsemane, because just as the olives are squeezed out and pressed out so you can get the oil from them, so too Jesus Christ, you could say, was squeezed, was pressed in this moment as he knew that he would soon bear the weight of our sin. And he felt that in this moment, in this place called Gethsemane. Well, the next thing we see is that the disciples are divided into two groups. Again, there's now 11. Judas is not there. He's closing the deal with the chief priests. And so Jesus says to 8 of the disciples, he says, hey, you guys do this. I want you just to sit here for a while I pray. And then the Bible says he takes 3 of the others, Peter, James, and John, and he goes on a little further. Now, this is not the first time that we've seen Jesus with the 3 separated from the other disciples. How many remember the Mount of Transfiguration back in Mark chapter 9? Remember that when Jesus was up on that mountain and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became dazzling white? We see that those 3 got to experience that glorious moment. And yet here we see they get to experience a very agonizing moment in the life of Christ as well. And so Jesus says to these 3, he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That word sorrow there has the idea of a heavy weight, heavy burden that is placed upon Christ. Some of your translations may say, Jesus became very sorrowful. The NIV describes it this way. I think they catch the idea here. He was overwhelmed with sorrow. And what the Bible says is that Jesus was just so sorrowful that it affected him physically, that he was so filled with sorrow that it was like this huge weight on his back. And as you combine the words of Mark and the picture that he paints with the other gospel accounts, this is the picture that you get. Jesus says, guys, just stay here. And as he begins to walk along, and when you get into the Greek, I'm not going to get into all the tenses, but you could say it this way. Jesus was falling to the ground. And so there is this weight on Christ, and it's like he's stumbling. And he just falls to his knees and puts his face in the ground, and he begins to pray. What does he pray? Verse 36. Abba, Father. That word Abba, in the original language, is an Aramaic word for father. Now, from time to time, I may do a wedding or a funeral, and people may say, thank you, Father, for that service today. And what they mean by that, I'm not offended by that, what they mean by that is simply spiritual father. That's how they use that word. But yet, that could be the first time that I've ever met that person. I have no relationship with them whatsoever. Don't know them very well, but yet they address me as Father. The word that Jesus uses here was not that type of word. It was a word that was used in everyday family life. In our culture, most of us here probably refer to our fathers, I know I do, as Dad. That's the way I call him. I say, hey, Dad. This is the idea. This word denotes intimacy. This word here, Abba, Father. It's not just some impersonal reference to an authority figure. It's this. It's, hey, Dad, we've got a connection. Dad, I know you. I've known you since the time I've been born. I love you. And you know what? I know that I can come to you and I can ask things of you. There's a song that Lydia loves, one of her favorite songs. It's by Stephen Curtis Chapman called Cinderella. And we played it the other night, in fact, and we were dancing around the living room as I was twirling her around to that song. And there's a line in that song that melts my heart, because in that song, Stephen says, from the eyes of his daughter, oh, please, Daddy, please. This is the essence of what Jesus is saying when he says, Abba, Father, oh, please, please, Daddy, please. How many of us as children have had to come to our dads and just ask them for something? Dad, I need your help. Dad, I need you to intervene. Dad, I'm between a rock and a hard place. Could you help me? This is the idea of what Jesus is doing in this prayer. Abba, Father. And what does he ask of the Father? We see in verse 36. He says, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. What was the cup he was talking about? The cup he was talking about was his suffering, was the cross that he would endure, and specifically the wrath of God that he would feel. This cup of wrath, of the Father's wrath that he knew he would have to experience when he went to the cross. And that just really frightened Jesus when he thought of going through that as a man. Because Jesus could taste death. He could taste the wrath of the Father that he would have to endure. And so he prays, oh Father, if there's any way, I know nothing is impossible with you. If there's any way that salvation is possible apart from my suffering, apart from my pain, apart from my separation from you that I see is going to come, please, Father, would you do it? But then what does he go on to say? But yet, not my will, but your will be done. Where else have we heard Jesus speak about the will of God? Many of you have memorized the Lord's Prayer, haven't you? You've been taught it, Our Father, who art in heaven, right? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, what? Thy will be done. And in that prayer, Jesus is teaching his disciples to be submissive to the will of God. What do we see Jesus do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He practices what he had already preached. He says, Father, I'm asking this huge request, but ultimately, I'm going to submit to your sovereign will. Lord, your will be done. That phrase, not my will, but yours be done, we could do a 10-week sermon series on just that phrase. It is loaded, it is packed. But let me just say this. When it comes to the will of God, as people, we are to speak about the will of God. Come under the will of God. As you read your Bibles, take note of all the times that you find the phrase, if the Lord wills. In our Bible study group on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Acts, and we're going to begin to see the phrase by the apostles, we'll go here, we'll do this, if the Lord wills. You see, the apostle Paul says, yeah, I'll hook up with you in Rome, if the Lord wills. We see from James, in James chapter 4, let's look at this scripture. Familiar scripture out of James 4, verses 13 through 15. James says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or to that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Be very careful of those who speak as if they are up here and God's will is under their feet. Be very careful of those who decree things. I decree this and I decree that. Let me tell you, run as fast and as far away as you can from those who speak like that, because they are not submissive to the will of God when they speak like that. And though they may accuse Christians of being weak in faith who say, if it is the Lord's will, it is biblical to say, if it is the Lord's will. And what usually you find by those who decree this and those who decree that are they are self-centered people who want their own way and they hope the Lord agrees with their plans. They do not bring themselves under the sovereign will of God. Enough of that. I'll get carried away with that one. But after Jesus prays this submissive, gut-wrenching prayer, what do we find? What does he find? He finds the disciples. They're sleeping. So Jesus picks on Peter. You know, Peter always gets picked on. Peter, what are you sleeping? 1 hour, Pete. It's all I asked was 1 hour. Could you just give me 1 hour and watch? Be on guard. This is such a critical moment that I be with the Father. Could you just not watch for 1 hour? That's all I asked you to do. Just sit there and keep a watch out. Just be a guard. Could you do that? And so Jesus would go on and pray again. And again, we see some intense human emotion in Christ. If we look at Luke's account in Luke 22, verse 44. Luke says this, as Jesus went away to pray again, he says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Have you ever had something happen to you, or maybe some news that reached your ears, and when it did, it affected you physically? I've heard people say that when I heard that, it felt like someone was just kicking me in the stomach when I heard that. This is the sense of what Jesus is going through. Luke says that he sweated so profusely that it looked like drops of blood that were coming out of Jesus. And it's possible that the reason it looked like drops of blood was because it was drops of blood. Doctors say it's possible that under great distress and people are sweating profusely, that there could be blood mixed within the sweat that comes out of someone's pores. It's very possible that this was what was happening in this intense moment of anguish in the life of our Savior, in the life of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus goes back a second time to those disciples. What does he find? Everybody can do it. Right? Snoring again, sleeping again. Gives them a mild rebuke. Goes back a third time to pray. Comes back a third time. What are they doing? Right? Sleeping again. This time he says, "Boys, nap time is over. Get ready because my betrayer is coming." And they would awake to a crowd of people. And we'll get into that scene next week as this mob approaches our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what can we learn from this passage today? I just want to look at three things that we can take home and apply to our own lives. Number one is this. Even Jesus wanted someone to be there in his darkest hour. Let me say that again. Even Jesus wanted someone to be there in his darkest hour. When you think about the music world and the many songs that have been written, many songs echo this sentiment, don't they? How about the Beatles who said, "Help," right? "I need somebody, help," right? How about Benny King who sang, "Stand By Me"? Just, you know, the sky may be dark, and he goes on and elaborates, but would you just, darling, would you just stand by me? Many songs echo this plea for human support. And we see Jesus do the same thing here. You see, if even Jesus needed someone by his side, then perhaps there is someone in your life and someone in my life that may need us to be by their side, to stand by them. I know that I can be guilty of having what's called a just suck it up attitude. I don't know if any of you can relate, but it's the attitude that says, you know what? You just need to put your hope in God. You just need to trust in God. Diane, you just need to depend on God, not on me. You depend on God. And certainly there's some truth to that, isn't it? It's good to trust in God, and people can become codependent on people. However, God has made us as relational beings, has he not? And God may be asking us to come along, a Diane, to come along side of someone who is in their darkest hour, who is between a rock and a hard place. So let me ask you, is there someone in your life that is going through a dark time? Someone who has an incredible burden that is weighing them down? If so, is God asking you to just be there? Again, Jesus didn't ask his disciples for all kinds of wisdom. He didn't ask them to solve the world's problems. He just said, guys, I want you to have my back. I just want you to be there. And often that's what people would like to see in us. And I know I'm guilty of not always doing that. Just be there. You don't have to give me a whole lot of wisdom and counsel. Just be there. Is there someone that you need to just be there for? Be that someone. Give a little bit. Give a little bit of your love. Lighten their load. Well, the second thing we see comes right out of the words of Jesus. And he says that the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Remember what Peter had just said back in verse 29. Peter said, even if all fall away, I will not. And verse 31 says that not just Peter, but all of them said the same thing. I won't deny you, Lord. I'll die for you. And yet what happened? The flesh was weak. Some of your translations may say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's probably how most people know it. In fact, even people who aren't Christians will be able to fill in the blank there. If you say the body is willing, but the blank is weak, they'd say the flesh. They know it. What does Jesus mean here? Because as we read our Bibles, we know that flesh also means our sinful nature, right? That deep part within us that desires sin. That also means flesh. What does Jesus mean here? I don't believe Jesus here refers to flesh in that way, according, you know, like our sinful nature, but he's referring to the actual physical body. Not the sinful desires that come from our body, but our actual body. And the context kind of says that, doesn't it? Because the disciples, as they sat there, what happened? Their eyelids became heavy. That part of their body, that part of their flesh got tired, and they ultimately closed their eyes. How many of you can relate? Hopefully all of your eyelids are still, let me check, let me scan real quick, okay? Good. Okay, you're all with me. We get there, don't we? We may pray. We may be reading our Bible, and all of a sudden those eyelids just get heavy on us. I think we can all relate to that. So what is the point that Jesus is making here when he says that the spirit is willing, but the body is weak? Well, the point that Jesus is making is this, is that our bodies are limited. Our bodies cannot go 24/7 all the time. What would happen? Eventually, we tire out. Our bodies were created to get rest. Our bodies need to be rejuvenated. And no matter how much our hearts may want to read or to pray, sometimes our body gets the best of us. There's a saying, I'm sure you've all heard it, mind over matter. You ever hear that? That's a big fat lie. That's what it is. You know why? Because I can tell myself all day long, I'm going to stay up 24/7. I'm going to stay up 24/7. And I may stay up 2 or 3 days. But guess what's going to happen? Guess who's eventually going to win? Matter. Matter is going to get the best of me. My body is going to win. No matter how much my mind says I'm going to stay awake, my body's going to win. Why? Because the spirit may be willing, but our flesh, our body is weak. It's limited. And so as Christians, we need to understand that we're limited. Don't feel guilty because you can't do everything in the world for Jesus. Because maybe your body gets tired. If Mrs. D was here today, I would have picked on her. Because she's 90-some years old and her body just does not have the energy that it once did. And for some of you who knew her before I got here, she was like a all over the place. Travel across country, do the shop, 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 do this, do that. She was like a ball of fire. And she's slowing down because her body is just simply slowing down. And she may have a desire to do a lot of things, but her body limits her. And so too, we need to recognize that our body will limit us as well. And this does not mean that we can just say, oh, whew, my body's just, man, and become lazy. That's not what I'm saying. Or we should not become these health nuts and exercise fanatics that's all they do is care about their bodies and it becomes their God. I'm not saying that. There's a middle road. What we ought to do is say, God, you've given me a body. May I use my body to glorify you. And if that means that I get up 30 minutes early and go for a quick run so that I'm rejuvenated for the day, then so be it. And that's between you and God, what God puts on your heart for your body. But let your body be a vessel to glorify God. And then thirdly, and finally, is this. Though the reality of Jesus being fully God and fully man may baffle our human minds, it ought to encourage us because Jesus is a great sympathizer. There, I got that out. I was afraid I'd get home later today and my boys would tell me, Dad, you know what you said? Synthesizer. And no, sympathizer. There we go. Sympathizer. They like to tell me all the things that I didn't know I really said when I get home. He was a great sympathizer. Let's look at Hebrews 4, verse 15, final verse for today. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. It would have been one thing for Jesus to wrap himself in humanity, to come to this earth, and to say, I'll come to the earth, but you know what? I'm just going to isolate myself and live in some cave somewhere. Jesus didn't do that, thankfully. What did Jesus do? He wrapped himself in humanity, and he became associated with our afflictions and with our pain. Jesus was willing to rub elbows with drunks and prostitutes. Why? So that they might know that they would have hope, that Jesus is the answer, that they can have hope and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the humility of Christ, and that's what Paul speaks of in Philippians 2, right? When he says, though Jesus is Lord of all, he left that, all the privileges and rights he had as a son of God. He said, I'm going to set that aside for a moment. I'm going to wrap myself in humanity, and I'm going to get to know what it means to be human. And I'm going to experience the things that you humans experience, the pains, the trials, the difficulties, and yes, even the temptations that you face. But what's the difference between Jesus and us? We have all caved into temptation. Every single one of us here, we're all guilty. But Jesus never, ever caved in once. And you had bet your bottom dollar that in this Garden of Gethsemane, Satan and his hosts of demons are doing everything they can, to get Jesus to say this, Father, take me home. Just get me out now. But yet he didn't do that. And we can praise God today with a hallelujah because Jesus didn't do that. He remained faithful. And he went to the cross and he endured our pain and our scorn and our shame. He endured the weight of our sin. He endured the wrath of the Father. Jesus would say this in John 10, I am the door or I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Saved from what, you may ask? Saved from the punishment of God, from the judgment of God that we all deserve. Because I, as a sinner, have broken the laws of God with my heart, with my mouth, and with my actions. And if God were to judge me on all the things that I've done wrong, there would be a huge mountain of sin, and you wouldn't even be able to see me today. All the sin would be covering me up. And if God were to judge me on all those things, he would say, Eric, you're guilty. Here's your punishment. Apart from me, I never knew you. Thankfully, I have a Savior. Thankfully, I've trusted in Jesus Christ. I ask you, have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? To be the one who would remove the mountain of sin, who is able to cleanse it. As far as the east is from the west, he can remove that sin from you. The penalty of the sin, the punishment of the sin, he bore it. Do you believe that when he went to Gethsemane, that Garden of Gethsemane, that he bore your sin? If you believe that with all your heart today, then would you just bow your heart before the Lord? Let's pray. God, I pray today, Lord, that each one here would just recognize Jesus for who he is. He is God the Son who entered humanity, who humbled himself, became obedient, even obedient to death on the cross, so that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. God, I pray that each heart here today would know in their heart that they can be forgiven if they would just turn and trust in Jesus, that they can have hope, that they can have everlasting life, that they can belong to you, that they can be a child of God. Oh God, work in their hearts even now. Father, for we who know you and love you and seek to follow you, Lord, we fall short every day. Lord, help us to be mindful of those people that you put in our path who may need to be lifted up. Lord, help us to touch them with your grace. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.